Amen, amen. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Replicate Church. Maybe it's your first week here. You picked a great week to check us out as we're in a temporary location this week. So we're excited that you came to worship with us. And we're here to the end of August. We may stay here forever if we can work out some logistical things. But regardless, we're grateful for your patience and your grace and your mercy. Just thank you for everybody that came to set up this morning. Thank you for all the kids workers that are just being very flexible and trying to make our kids ministry work this morning. And so if you hear noises on the other side of the wall, that's just our kids learning about Jesus, and it's okay. So with that, I'm going to have, if you do have a kid going to Replicate Kids this morning, if they're going to be released at this time, they can head back there and they're going to worship and dig into God's word as well. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We would be honored if you would take time to fill out our Connect card so we know that you are with us today and just be able to connect with you and your family. There's some physical Connect cards at our Connect table, or you can go on the website or the app and fill it out electronically if that's your jam. There's also plenty of seats up front if people need to move up front. I know we are Baptists, so you're scared to sit up front, but there's plenty of seats up here. So one of the things we like to do at Replicate is we like to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're able, I would like to ask you to stand with us as we read God's Word this morning. This is just how we show reverence to the Word of God and give it the glory and honor that it deserves. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so starting in verse 13, Paul is again writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your never-ending mercies. God, we thank you that you've allowed us to have this place to worship you, and just thankful for the reminder that the church is not a building, but the church is your people. God, that wherever your people are gathered, you are with them. And so we ask that your presence be in this place today, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us this morning. God, to give us a right understanding of your word, to help us see the beauty of your word. God, to help us see the love and the hope and the encouragement found in your word, Lord. God, we ask that you would lead us this morning, that it would be all of you and none of me. God, I pray for those that walked in the door today that are just hurting. They're just, man, life is just beating them down. God, that they would encounter you this morning, that you would comfort them, you would encourage them, you would give them hope. I pray for those that walked in the door today that do not yet know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be the day they encounter Jesus for the first time. God, that veil would be removed, that you would illuminate your truth. God, and we just surrender this time to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work and move. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right, so this morning, we're going to finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a third or fourth week in there. Some of you probably can remember better than I can. But I'm excited about this text because I think, you know, all of God's word is pertinent to all of us. But I think, especially in the world we live in right now, and seemingly where the country that we live in is heading, I think this text is very applicable for us as followers of Christ. And so again, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And just to get us up to speed a little bit, if you weren't here last week, you're a guest. In our previous text, Paul spoke of sufferings that he had endured on a personal level for the sake of following Jesus. It seemed that suffering followed Paul everywhere he went. He was a persecuted man, a hunted down man in every city that he went to because of his commitment to the gospel. Most of Paul's sufferings could have been avoided if he would have just said, I'm not going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be a secret Christian. I'm going to keep Jesus on the inside and never let him out. But Paul knew that was not how Jesus had called his followers to live. So in his trials, he experienced the all-surpassing power of God. You know, he said that when he was crushed, he was not abandoned. When he was perplexed, God never allowed him to go fully into despair, right? That when he was knocked down, God was there to pick him back up again. That as long as God had a mission for Paul to accomplish, he was not going to let him walk into eternity. So he knew that the all-surpassing power of God was going to be with him no matter where he went and whatever suffering or persecution he endured. Now, on the flip side of that, you're talking to the Corinthian church who believed that suffering and the Christian did not go together, that Paul, as an apostle of Christ, should not suffer because somebody that was walking with Jesus should be free of suffering. You know, very common to that. That was probably one of the first health, wealth, and prosperity beliefs of Christianity. But Scripture speaks of the exact opposite. It says that suffering will happen. It's just a matter of when, not a matter of if. And so Paul's sharing with the Corinthians, hey man, I've experienced this suffering, and this is how God has showed up time and time again. And I don't think it really clicked for the Corinthians because they're having a hard time wrapping their heads around this idea of it being okay to suffer. Like, you know, I've talked to several of you over the last couple of weeks that have went to these really beautiful places for vacation, and you're trying to describe them, and you basically get to this point where you're like, well, you just have to go see it for yourself, right? And so that's where Paul is heading in this text. Like, he's shared his experience, but he's basically saying, hey, you have to experience for yourself to really understand. So here's how you can experience suffering the way that I've experienced suffering. Here's how you can persevere and endure in the suffering. Here's what you need to focus your heart and your mind on. Here's where you need to set your sights on to be able to experience God in the suffering the way I've experienced God in the suffering. And so this morning, as we continue and finish out chapter 4, Paul's just, he's digging deeper into the suffering that the follower of Christ endures. And he's going to really hunker down into giving us the assurance, where our assurance lies as a follower of Christ, of what we can just really cling to as we endure those sufferings. And so in verse 13, Paul quotes the psalmist from Psalms 116, verse 10. And he says this in Psalms 116, verse 10. He says, I believed even when I spoke, and I am greatly afflicted. So here's what you need to know about the psalmist when he wrote that. The psalmist, we don't know exactly what was going on, but he was fearful of death. Something was happening. People were pursuing him, trying to kill him. Maybe he was sick. We're not 100% sure, but he was definitely afraid of death. He was in risk of dying. And so he's crying out to the Lord, believing that God is hearing his call. While also, as he's praying, he's committing to pray to God in his suffering as long as he has breath in his lungs. But even in the midst of his crying out for God to intervene, he's also committing to praise the name of God, to tell others of what God has done for him, even in the midst of his suffering. Even as he's facing death, he's committed to praising the Lord and telling others what God has already done for him. He believed, he had faith, and therefore he spoke of God's goodness and grace. And so Paul is saying it's this faith of the psalmist that he has sought to imitate in his own life. That as he's facing death, he's still committed to praising the Lord, and he's still committed to, because he believed, he is still speaking. Because he has placed his faith in Christ, he has no other option but to continue to speak about the goodness of God. And so Paul says he shared the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. So they were united in that same spirit of faith in the Lord. And it was the spirit of faith that allowed him to continue to be bold in persecution, to press on for the sake of the gospel. It's that spirit of faith that comes through the transformed life of the believer who has surrendered their life to Christ. You know, I think as believers, so many times we forget that walking with Jesus is rooted in faith. We are such a people that we want to be able to hold something in our hand. We want a tangible thing to hold on to. When when our whole faith, our whole walk with Jesus is rooted in faith and trusting Him. We live by faith and not by sight. Our faith is believing in and hoping for the promises and power of God. That's what walking with Jesus looks like. Trusting in Him with all we have. And we build that faith over time, right? Like Paul didn't just come to faith in Jesus. It was like he spent like 10, 11 years building his faith before he went out and ministered to the Gentiles. So it's a process to build that faith. But faith is what drives our relationship with Christ. It's what strengthens our resolve to endure and persevere. But if faith is built and faith is something that we need to increase in to walk with Christ, then how do we increase our faith? Well, Scripture says that faith comes through the Word of God. Before one can place their faith in Christ, they have to what? They have to first hear the Word of God. It's our knowledge of God through the Word of God that increases our faith. If you're never spending time with God in the Word of God, your faith is always going to be lacking. Amen. Because it's difficult to place your faith in someone you barely know. It was Paul's faith that gave him victory in the sufferings, and it was his faith that allowed him to share the gospel so boldly with the Corinthians. It was his faith that allowed him to continue to speak, even though he was in the midst of persecution. One of the great pastors of the last century, Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he makes an interesting quote as we think about this text. He says, There's nothing that closes a believer's mouth like unbelief. Now, I think that's a very intriguing statement and a very true statement. As we think about what he's saying there, Paul is speaking not only out of experience, but he's speaking because of the belief and the faith he has in the promises and power of God. How different would this letter to the Corinthians have been if the Corinthians found out that Paul didn't really believe what he was preaching? That he was telling them to have faith when he himself did not have faith. That's how hypocrites are birthed. Our unbelief, our lack of faith, can hinder the integrity of our witness to the gospel. And so Warren Wiersbe says, hey, if you don't believe what it is you're preaching, you're better off just to be quiet. But think about this. I think about it another way too. If we don't have the faith in Christ that we need, if we don't have this kind of enduring faith like Paul does, we're never going to have the boldness to share the gospel. We're never going to be able to believe and speak because we're lacking in faith. And so here's the point I think Paul's trying to get across, that it's not our circumstances that influence our walk with Christ, but the spirit of faith that we have as a result of our salvation in Christ. That we should be influenced by the spirit of faith and not our circumstances in life. Our lives are dependent upon our belief in who God is and what His promises are. And the more you trust in who God is and what His promises are, the more bold you're going to be in your faith, the more joy you're going to have in the suffering, the more likelihood you're going to be able to persevere and endure if you have faith in who God is and what His promises are. Amen. You know, if I believe that God is uncaring or distant, unconcerned, unmerciful, if I believe that He's not a jealous God or that He has limited power, I'm going to probably allow my circumstances to influence my walk more than allowing my faith to influence my life. But if I've taken the time to study His Word, to spend time with the Lord, to seek Him out and really experience who He is, and I begin to discover that He's not a distant God, that He actually knows every hair on my head, that His mercies are never ending, that He is a jealous God, and that His powers have no limit or no match, then I'm going to be way more likely to let faith influence my life than my circumstance. But you don't know that unless you're spending time with God. If you don't spend time with Him, you're not going to know Him in that way. If I don't spend time with my wife, I'm not going to continue to have that intimate relationship with her. We all change as we grow, as we stay married. Like, we're not the same people we were 20 years ago when we met. So if I neglect that relationship there, we're going to become two different people that don't know each other, and we're just sharing a house together. Sometimes I think that's how we treat our relationship with Jesus. Amen. We've come together at a marriage kind of celebration when we come to faith in Christ, and then we just kind of live in the same room together and don't spend time getting to know each other. You got one that really wants to know us, And we got us over here that we're just like, and we'll get around to it when we feel like it, all right? And he's not going to pursue us until we pursue him. Like, he's just going to kind of stand off over here and be like, I want you, but I'm not going to force myself on you. But I think that, and that's how we treat our walk with Jesus a lot of times, and that's why a lot of times the church lacks the faith they need to endure hard things, because we haven't spent the time with Jesus that we need to build that faith. So it was faith that allowed Paul to endure. It was faith that allows us to endure for the sake of Christ today. And in verse 14, Paul says this. He says this promise that gives him the assurance to walk by faith. In verse 14, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He says, the confidence that he has, the assurance that he has to live the way he's lived, comes from this promise of the resurrection. This promise that God has given every follower of Christ that they will be raised with Jesus on the last day. He says, that's what pushes me over. That's what gives me hope. That's why I press on and I do not fear death. Did you know that death is still one of the top fears amongst people worldwide? I was surprised in some areas that it's not the number one thing, but it's still in the top five in many cultures. You know, and a lot of people, it causes extreme anxiety when you start thinking about death. Or people go to the complete opposite end and they just try to ignore it altogether like it doesn't exist. You know, one writer says this about death. He says, until we have dealt with death, we can never really live. And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. As I thought about that, I think that's where Paul's at. He has dealt with death, and he knows that death for him is not the end. See, for the Christian, we should be a representation of what real living actually looks like. That's right. Because Jesus defeated death on the cross. Acts chapter 2 says the pangs of death could not hold him. That's he right. defeated it on that day. So as Christians, we no longer have a reason to fear death, because death for us is stepping into immortality, right? We're leaving our mortality and stepping into immortality. We kind of become that superhero, right, that we all want to be. We are stepping in from this to something far better, all right? But I think we lose sight of that. We think this is all there is, but there's something way greater waiting on the other side, so we don't need to hold on too tightly to what we have here. See, Paul's heart and eyes are set on the kingdom of God, on the celebration that lies ahead with all the other believers across all generations. It's that hope that spurs Paul on. It's that same hope that you and I have to cling to in our walk with Christ. If we are to speak boldly and be the church and grow the church and lead people to faith in Christ, to deliver the good news, to be the vessel that God wants us to be, we're going to have to hold tight to that hope in Christ, because when things get hard, we're going to want to quit. But if our faith is strong enough, and if we've got our hope where it needs to be, we'll be able to hold steady on that path of holiness that he has set before us to follow. But if our eyes wander to the circumstances of the world, if our eyes are set on what we only have here, we're not as likely to stay the course. We're not as likely to be bold in our faith. And we're more likely to give up in the suffering and walk away and become that secret believer that does nobody any good. In Jude, verse 24, the author writes, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so he's talking about the Lord. And so he's talking about on that day when we're resurrected with Christ and all believers, and we go into the glorious presence of God, we're going to go without a single fault. We're going to walk in blameless because of the blood of the cross. But here's what I want us to pay attention to, just as we think about the resurrection. Notice what the author writes in this passage. Not only will you and I walk into eternity with great joy, with those new and glorified bodies into the presence of God, but it says that God will also receive us with great joy. Now, think about that for a moment. Not only are we waiting with anticipation for that resurrection day to come, but so is God. That God is anticipating our arrival. The God of the universe takes joy in our salvation. He takes joy in welcoming us into eternity. The thing that brings God joy is you and me. Now, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, that he would take joy in us. But the reason he does everything that he does is because he loves us and he wants us, and he's going to have great joy on that day that he welcomes us home. That gets me excited. I don't know about you. That gets me excited that the Lord is going to be excited when I walk into heaven, because nobody else gets excited when I walk into a room, all right? With the Lord, when I walk into heaven, the Lord's going to be like, glad you're here, brother. Now, maybe that doesn't resonate with anybody else in the room. That resonates with me. See, it's this promise of eternity in the presence of God that motivates Paul, that is the hope that strengthens his faith and gives him the assurance he needs to press on. And I hope it's the same hope that will encourage us to press on. See, faith is hope in what we cannot see. It's our faith in the unseen Christ that saves. None of us have walked face to face with Jesus, but yet we've given him our lives in faith. It's our faith that justifies us before the Father. It's our faith in the hope of a future with Christ as co-heirs of heaven that spurs us on in the good and the bad, to be bold for the kingdom. The author of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Faith is a crucial part of our walk with Jesus. And we all, it's not that we don't know how to practice faith. We practice faith every single day. When you flip that light switch on, you have faith that electricity is running through those wires to that switch, and that light's going to come on. You don't have to see it happen. You don't open up your light socket and watch the electricity flow through the wires. You have faith every day when you crank your car that the gasoline, or maybe some of you have electric cars, the power source goes where it needs to be, and your car is going to crank up. You have faith that the people driving on the other side of the line of you are not going to veer over and just smash head into you on the highway. We have faith in a lot of things, and we can't hold tangibly, that we don't have to see to believe. So it's not that we don't know how to have faith, it's that we just don't often put our faith in the right thing. We put our faith in earthly things instead of eternal things. Like, we have assurance, at least in our mind, that when we flip that light switch, the light's going to come on. How much more is the assurance that God gives us in his promises of immortality in the kingdom of God, that we'll be resurrected with him on the last day? Amen. Paul says he's put his faith in the promises and all-surpassing power of God. That's what allows him to live with the freedom that he has. He's come to terms with death. He knows that death is just the doorway to immortality. Christian, do you have that same mindset today? Or are you still fearful of death? Because if you're fearful of death, you're never going to be bold the way Paul was bold for your faith. If we've dealt with death, that doesn't mean death is no longer painful. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with some of the results of death. But for us, death should not be a scary thing, because Jesus defeated death. And for us, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if we want to really live free in Christ, we got to come to terms with death, which means we have to have faith in the promises that God has told us about our death, that when we die, we'll be resurrected with Jesus on the last day. He continues in verse 15, giving his readers this reminder of the purpose of the suffering of the believers. He says, number one, it's our suffering, and we've talked about this in the previous week, that our sufferings are for the sake of others. They're for the sake of the unbeliever. They're for us to bring encouragement to others, because we've went through what they've went through. And so the light of the gospel will shine through our sufferings so that some might come to faith in Christ. But our suffering is also for this. Our suffering as followers of Christ is for the glory and honor of God. That through our weaknesses that are found in our suffering, God would be glorified through the grace he gives to overcome and endure. Now, if you look at verse 15, it parallels Romans 8:28, which most of us are familiar with, right? You've heard of Romans 8:28. For God, as he's working to complete his plans, he will do everything for the good of those who love him, right? You've heard of that verse before. Well, that verse parallels verse 15 in our text today. He's saying that our sufferings are never wasted when it comes to the kingdom of God. That our sufferings are never for naught. They're never wasted. There's always a purpose, whether we can see them or not, because God works all things for the good of those who love them according to his plans. It's always working for our good according to God's redemption plan. which again is to joyfully receive as many people as possible into his kingdom that choose to follow him. I love this quote by one author. He says, "Whatever begins with grace leads to glory." I'm going to say that again. Whatever begins with grace always leads to glory. Whenever God's grace is needed in our weaknesses, in our sufferings, it will always lead to the glory of God. Because wherever God shows up in his grace, he's always going to get the glory. So wherever God has to give us grace, wherever the power of God shows up in our life, it's always going to lead to the glory of God. God's grace in our suffering is always for our good according to the will of God's plans. Verse 16, Paul affirms that everything he said up to this point is why he does not lose heart. Remember, he's already said one time that I do not lose heart. I do not give up because of these promises that I have in God. And he's taken the last couple verses leading up to this one, explaining again, this is why I don't lose heart, because of who God is and what his power is and what it's done in my life and the promises that he's given. This is why I do not give up. And then in the second part of verse 16, he says this, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our physical body, it's kind of morbid to think about, but from the moment we take our first breath, we start to die. Amen. Like the moment you come out of the womb, you're going to start to die. The clock of your life begins to tick away, and the only one that knows the end is our Heavenly Father. And no matter how hard some of you try, and some of you try really, really hard, you cannot keep your body from aging, from breaking down. You cannot defy death. Some of you try very hard. And so Paul's acknowledging that while he can do nothing about his outer self, he says his inner self, though, his heart, his inner being, can be renewed day by day. That while his body is breaking down, his inner self is being renewed. So what does it mean to be renewed? Now, we can think about it in two different ways. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So we can think about renewal for the Christian perspective of the renewal of our mind. And we renew our mind, it basically rewiring of our mind. Again, we're growing in the likeness of Christ. When we're studying his word, when we're exercising our faith, we're renewing our minds. But we can also think about this renewal as a renewal in God's strength every single day. That the strength we need to persevere, to endure, to conquer, to be bold, can be renewed day in and day out. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 and 32, Isaiah writes this. He says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." At some point, all of us in our younger days, some of you are still in the younger days, you think you're invincible, right? You got all the energy in the world. Man, you can just go 90 to nothing. I mean, there was a day where I could go on 2 hours of sleep for a week and just not blink an eye. Like, it was great. I can't do that anymore, right? I just don't have it in me. The energy and the strength is not there. Because as we age, our bodies break down, that energy starts to seep out. We do grow weary, and we cannot do what we once could. Because that energy we have in our younger years is not sustainable. It's great when we have it, but it's not long-lasting. And now as Christians, we do the same thing. When we come to faith in Christ, when we're young in the faith and maybe young in age, we try to muscle through and we try to do the whole thing in our own strength and our own power. We try to conquer the devil in our own power. We're like, man, nothing can defeat me. I'm awesome. I'm great. I'm invincible. And then we realize that's an impossible thing to do as well. Because even when we're young and we got all that energy and strength, we can't maintain that kind of relationship with the Lord long term. But see, what the prophet is saying in Isaiah is that those who trust in the Lord, those whose faith rests in the all-surpassing power of God, they find new strength. They find never-ending strength. They find an incomparable strength that comes from the Lord. A strength that goes well beyond any of that strength of our youth. In Isaiah's day, they believed that as eagles got older, they lost their feathers, kind of like men lose their hair. And then when they grew the new feathers back, they got a renewal of strength. Guys, wouldn't that be nice if our hair even grew back? But they, when they saw a mature eagle, they would say that he has a new strength because he's lost his feathers and gotten these new feathers. So he renewed in the strength. And so what the prophet is saying is that trusting in the Lord renews our strength just like the eagles and their feathers, regardless of our youth. That when we trust in the Lord, his strength, unlike ours, will never grow weary, it will not faint, and it will not be overcome. And Paul says this is the strength that needs to be renewed and can be renewed day by day. This is the strength that he has that he uses to persevere in the midst of his suffering. So to experience this kind of renewal, Paul is talking about we must trust the Lord. If we want to experience the kind of faith that Isaiah is talking about, that strength of the Lord, it rests solely in our trust in God. And so how do we build our trust in the Lord? By an increasing faith in the Lord, by an increase in the faith in his promises and who he is. And Paul says if we do that, that our eternal being, the eternal man, our heart will be renewed day in and day out, transformed into the likeness of Christ despite the state of our body. And what that also means is no matter how old you are, you still have things to learn from God. That God can still use you, you can still be strengthened internally, that there's never a point we can say, I'm done, unless Jesus has called you home. There is never a point where you just hang your hat up and say, I'm good, my body's done, because if your body's done, the internal man still has room to grow. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we neglect the body, that he's given us this temple of the Holy Spirit, this vessel of the treasure. He's not saying we neglect it, but he's saying that our focus should be this. Our focus should not be on mortality, but on our faith. That our focus should not be on this, but on this. Our focus should not be on being on how comfortable we are. It should not be on defying age or defying death, but our focus should be on growing in our faith, growing in the likeness of Christ. Now, another thing this text reveals is that the walk with Jesus is a daily grind. It doesn't say month by month. It doesn't say year by year. It says day to day. Because all we have is today. We're not promised tomorrow. The walk with Jesus can be a challenging one. And he just says day by day you can be renewed. And so we need to be conscious of that fact that while it's wise to maybe plan ahead a little bit, we need to focus on today because we're not promised tomorrow. That we need to trust and rely in God's strength to carry us through this day, and that tomorrow we'll worry about it tomorrow. There's an old saying that goes like this, and some of you, depending on your age, you might have been familiar with this. I was not until I read it. But it says, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life is a cinch. Right? Anybody? All right, it was new to me. I was more familiar with, hey, the best way to eat an elephant is what, one bite at a time? All right, so that's what Paul's saying as we take our faith day by day, bite by bite, resting in the faithfulness of the Lord. Don't let life overwhelm you. Don't think too far ahead and let anxiety consume you. Just take it day by day, bite by bite, inch by inch, relying in the strength of the Lord. And then as he closes out his text this morning in verses 17 and 18, he gives us this reminder of where followers of Christ should keep their hearts and minds focused. You remember in verse 17, he says, for the light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, some of us hear that and we're like, yeah, that sounds good in theory, but God doesn't know what I'm going through right now, right? Like, we kind of think this whole faith thing is a cop-out. Oh, you're going through something hard. Just have faith in the Lord. Just have faith in the Lord. Like, that's how some people view it. But Paul's going to tell us why that's not true, why enduring and how that weighs compared to the things of this life. He says, in comparison to eternity, the difficult, painful sufferings we endure here are short-lived. They're not going to last forever. The sufferings we endure here are preparing us for eternity, a glory that goes well beyond all human comprehension. The glory of eternity doesn't even compare to the sufferings that we endure here. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that our trials and our sufferings ultimately are for our refining. That just like gold refined in the fire, so are we. Sufferings refine us of our self-reliance. Because when we're down in that valley, we're in the midst of it, you know, we just want relief and we're going to trust whatever, and we're more likely to just step away from ourselves and say, God, you got this because I can't. But most of us don't say that. Most of us won't leave our self-reliance until we're in the midst of suffering, right? We're too prideful to do that. So our suffering, our refining, it removes that pridefulness, that self-reliance. It removes that self-serving attitudes. It purifies us, teaches us patience, and produces a deeper faith. Peter says that when it's all said and done, the faith we have as a result of the refining is more valuable than gold. Now, during his day, gold was the most valuable resource they had. So in essence, what he's saying, a person that's been refined in the fire, the product of that is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. There is nothing greater in this world than the refining that comes through suffering for Jesus. See, unlike these bodies that are fading away and a world that is fleeting, genuine faith of the follower of Christ, refined in the fires of suffering, is indestructible and everlasting. Anyone that has a deep faith in Christ, you know the people, you've seen them in action. You've seen them walk through hard times, and you're like, secretly, you're like, man, I wish I had a faith like them, right? We've been there. We've seen those people. I can name people that I've seen, and man, secretly under my breath, because I would never admit this out loud, been like, man, I wish I had their faith. I don't know why we don't say it out loud, but we don't, all right? But I can guarantee you, those people that we admire their faith, there's two things that are true about those people. Number one, they have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, that they are dwelling with him, they are spending time with him on a regular basis. And the other thing that is true, they have endured some stuff. They have went through the fire many times and come out the other side. They have experienced the refining, and they have experienced trusting in the all-surpassing power of God. Although these sufferings that we endure are hard, remember they are temporary. And they produce in us faith, an indestructible and everlasting faith. A faith that is more valuable than anything we could have attained in our own means in this life. And so here's how Paul closes out the rest of the text in verse 18. He gives us a reminder of where he sets his eyes, his heart, his mind. This is where they're focused on. He says it's not focused on the seen things of this world, but he focuses on the unseen. He said, because the things of this world are transient, they come and go, but the things that are unseen in the spiritual realm, those things of heaven are eternal. If you're a follower of Christ, remember that this place is not your home. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is a temporary living space while we wait for our dream home to be completed in heaven, right? Not definitely, I shouldn't have said dream home, because that verse about, you know, some of you were taught that you get mansions built in heaven. It's not very 100% accurate. God is preparing a place for us in heaven, and so this is our temporary living arrangement until we get there, right? That's what we should always keep in the back of our mind. God in his mercy and grace has allowed us to experience a taste of that eternity here, a taste of glory of what is to come as we walk with Christ. But let us yearn for what is to come. Let us yearn and hope for the riches that still lies ahead in eternity with Jesus. A.W. Tozer made this statement. He says, the invisible world is the only real world. This world is on its way out. This world is not what God originally intended. It's not the one that he desires. If we viewed the seen world the way that God sees it, we would not long for this world either. So my prayer for us is that we would see this world as God sees it, and that we would long for the real world and not the temporary one. So let us keep our focus on what is unseen instead of what is seen. Let us keep our focus on the things of eternity, on the promises of God and who he is. As we close this morning, I want to close with just this verse from Psalms 30, verse 5. Just an encouragement to us that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That no matter what you're coming through the day, God's mercies are new every morning, and that joy comes in the morning. All right? And so that joy may not be until you step into eternity, but there is a promise of relief. You will not have to endure what you're enduring forever. You may get relief in this life or the next, but that relief is coming. There will be joy at some point because the sufferings are temporary. Sufferings are given in this life, but our faith in Christ, in his promise and in his power, allows us to turn our weeping into joy. Remember Paul and Peter both, they say they rejoice in their sufferings. You're able to rejoice in your sufferings when you have faith in who God is and what his promises are. And you have that faith because you're spending time in an abiding relationship with Him. If you're not spending time with Jesus, you can't have this faith that Paul's talking about. So as you contemplate that this morning, you contemplate how the Lord is working in your life this morning. Maybe He's leading you to take a next step. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's plugging into a small group to help you grind it out day by day in your walk with Jesus. Maybe it's going deeper in a D group to help strengthen your faith. Maybe it's getting plugged in some other way. Maybe today is the day the veil has been lifted and you're going to make the decision to follow Jesus because life is just too hard for you to do it on your own. You take this time of response to pray, to worship, and respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You. God, we thank You just for the richness of Your glory. We pray that You would just strengthen us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would strengthen our inner being this morning. God, knowing that You are rooted and grounded in love. God, we pray that we would just have the same strength and understanding. God, that we would just share in Your knowledge, Your discernment, Your love. God, we ask You to renew our strength day in and day out. That You renew our inner self. God, for those of us in this room that are just, man, whether it's suffering with anxiety, depression, some kind of addiction, maybe we're suffering in our marriage, maybe we're suffering in our relationships, maybe we're suffering financially, maybe we're suffering in persecution, we're suffering at work. God, whatever it is, Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us to build our faith, that we would trust You in the suffering, we would rejoice in the suffering. God, that You would remind us that suffering is temporary and that You've given us the strength and the tools to endure it in this life. God, may Your Holy Spirit just bring us hope this morning, bring us encouragement this morning. God, we worship You this morning. We give You everything that we have because You've given us everything that You have. God, we surrender this time to You and we pray these things this morning. In Jesus' name.
Lost without hope, no place to begin.